have a Bible, you can grab the one in front of the basket there and the chair in front of you, and we'll be on page 838 in the hard black Bible. Mark chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 19 this morning. And so we'll pray, and we'll read the scriptures, and then we'll pray, and then dive in. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from Tyre and Sidon. And when the crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, and then the sons of Thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray. Father, we just always want to first thank you for who you are. God, that you're so gracious and loving and kind and merciful to us, and you've displayed that perfectly in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross so that we might have life. Father, as we gather as your people and we look at your word, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand, to comprehend, to hear from you, and that it would change our life, God, that it wouldn't just be information, but that it would be transformative. Give us eyes, give us ears this morning, Lord. Pray for the other churches who love you and love your word, that you would do work in their midst this morning as well. And God, we just thank you once again for the freedom and the ability to gather as your people in this setting, in this context, Lord. Please speak. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, in this morning's passage, we see two categories of people. We see two categories of people interacting with Jesus specifically, and both of these interactions give us very important information about being a disciple of Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it entail to actually be a disciple of Jesus? What doesn't it entail? We'll be looking at that concept, those ideas this morning. In this passage, we are given a picture of what the life of a disciple is and what the life of a disciple is not. And so I want us to understand five truths that can be drawn out from this passage to give us clarity on what a disciple is. And so I'll give you five of those up front, and then we'll just go through them. Five truths that we can draw out from this passage to give us clarity on what a disciple is. Number one, a disciple is more than a fan of Jesus. A disciple is more than a fan of Jesus. Number two, a disciple is more than a confession. Number three, a disciple is created by Jesus. Number four, we're going to look at the purpose of a disciple. And then lastly, number five, we'll see that discipleship is done in relationship. And again, we'll go through all those again. So first, we see that a disciple is more than a fan of Jesus. A disciple is more than a fan of Jesus. Look again with me in verse 7. It says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard that all he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. By most accounts, we find Jesus here at the peak of his popularity and in the midst of the height of his ministry fame. People from everywhere are clamoring to him. They are searching him out. They are seeking him out. Just to even get a touch of him. And through the cities that Mark lists here, we know that people are traveling from hundreds and hundreds of miles in all directions just to get to Jesus. Just to see Jesus. And it's not just a few people that are doing this. Mark identifies this as a great crowd, which means that there's an enormous, massive amount of people crowding around Jesus in this moment right here. This crowd was so large and dangerously dense that Jesus was getting concerned that the crowd was going to crush him. And the words that he uses for that phrase mean to convey a violent trampling. In other words, a riot. He was worried that a riot was going to break out because of how large and how densely populated and how aggressive this crowd was getting in this moment. Now, this is not a unique setting within the Gospels and the book of Mark. Mark shows throughout his Gospels, as well as the other Gospels, that crowds often find Jesus and follow him around. We read elsewhere, maybe famous accounts, you know, where he provides for the crowds. Multiple accounts where he provides food for the crowds, for thousands of people, miraculously. There are often times where we find Jesus and the crowd having this relationship with one another. But the interesting thing is that Mark and the rest of the Gospels, the Scriptures, often characterize and make it a point to the reader to understand that the crowds most often follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. That they were most often following Jesus for inappropriate reasons. That they don't really want Jesus, they just want his stuff. They just want stuff from Jesus. And this is what Mark and the Scriptures consistently show us regarding the crowd, that there are people who are there just to receive things. There are people who are there just for the entertainment aspect. What's he going to do now? Maybe Jesus will turn out another all-you-can-eat buffet in this moment. Let's see what can happen. Jesus knows this. He discerns this about the crowd. And he wants nothing to do with it. And he instructs his disciples to get the getaway boat ready, so to speak. And this points to the truth that we still see today. There are many people who aren't true followers and disciples of Jesus. They're just fans of Jesus, and specifically fair weather fans. If you understand anything, most of you guys are fair weather fans with your Seahawks. They weren't good 10 years ago. I didn't see any of that happening 10 years ago. And now all of a sudden I see jerseys and stuff. So you guys clearly understand from experience what a fair weather fan is. And the sad thing is there's fair weather fans of Jesus. People who seek after Jesus and after the church solely for what they can get from Jesus and what they can get from the church. And so just because people seek Jesus and they associate themselves with him and with his church doesn't necessarily mean that they're a repentant believer in Jesus Christ. There is a difference between being in the crowd that is around Jesus and being in relationship with Jesus. There's a difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a disciple and follower of Jesus. Jesus says consistently throughout the Scriptures that to be his disciples, all your chips need to be in. You can't hold on to anything else. All of your life, every aspect of it needs to be on the table, needs to be submitted to him. He says things like, in order to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. It means that he desires nothing but your all. And so a disciple is more than a fan, more than someone who just kind of has an affinity of Jesus, more than someone who just thinks of Jesus as, yeah, he's good, I like what he does, he's a good person, he does good things. But more than that, a disciple is a person who has a continual, ongoing, life-defining relationship with Jesus. A person whose love for Jesus supersedes every other love in their life. Whether that's another relationship, an activity, a trinket, a perception, or even love for yourself. Your love for Jesus needs to supersede all of those things. So being a disciple of Jesus means that Jesus gets to define every single area and aspect of your life, and you don't get to hold on to anything. It's submitted to Him with open hands. But we know that He's a good Father and a good God, and that we can trust Him. And so being a disciple is different than being a fan of Jesus. Number two, a disciple is also more than just a confession. A disciple of Jesus is more than a confession. Verse 11. And whenever the unclean spirits saw Him, this is speaking of demons here, they fell down before Him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And He strictly ordered them not to make Him known. I know just verse 12, where Jesus consistently says throughout the disciples, hey, don't let this be known, don't tell anyone. We'll get into that. That's always been a question of mine. Why doesn't Jesus want His healing or His activity to be known? We'll talk about that later in the book of Mark. But what I want to focus on and what I want to see is His interaction with the demons there. That they make a profession, and yet they're demons. So in our Christian landscape today, most people think that being a Christian, being a believer in Jesus Christ, requires only a professional belief. Most people think that, well, I'm aware of these facts about Jesus. Not only am I aware of these facts, but I agree with these facts about Jesus. So therefore, I'm saved. However, I hope you just stay with me on this, because this kind of sounds a little sketchy, but we see that these demons in this passage right here have a truer understanding, a truer theological doctrinal understanding, and make a truer claim of who Jesus is than any of His disciples throughout their 3-year period with Jesus during His earthly ministry. If you look throughout the scriptures, the gospels specifically, the disciples continually struggle to connect all the dots about Jesus. It wasn't until after His resurrection, He meets with Peter. Maybe this is before, I'm not sure. But He says, Peter, who is it that these people say that I am? And what about these people? Who is it that they say that I am? But who is it that you say that I am? That's the first time that any of His disciples, after almost nearly 3 years, are able to connect. Wait, You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the one that everyone has spoken about. Now, obviously, they get that to some degree and to some extent, because they wouldn't be following Him as Jesus, as Lord. They get that. But they didn't fully realize everything that was going on theologically and doctrinally. And yet here, the demons do. This demon is aware of the facts, and he agrees with the facts, but he's not saved. So agreeing and being aware of certain facts saves no one. If that were true, demons would be saved. I turn your attention to James chapter 2. It should also be up on the screen here. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this. You believe that that God is one? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So that means that being a disciple, being a Christian, being a true follower of Jesus is more than a profession of belief. Now hear me, it's not less than, but it certainly is more than. Saving faith is not just being aware and agreeing to facts about Jesus and who He is. Saving faith is when those facts have a realizing sense to them and they have become tangible and real in your life. In other words, they've taken root in your heart and in your soul. If we remember from Mark chapter 1, when Jesus hits the scene and he begins preaching his life-giving message, he defines what that life-giving message is. He defines what the gospel is. He declares that the gospel is both belief and repentance. Mark 1:15. Meaning that saved people are changed people. Christianity is not a religion about understanding ideas and philosophy. It is not about being once a bad person and now you're just not as bad. It is about being dead in your sin and being made alive in Christ. That is transformation that needs to occur. Saved people are changed people. But hear me, life change is not required for salvation, but life change is required of those who are saved. Hear the distinction there. Obeying the commands of God does not save us, but it is the way that we prove our salvation. This is the testimony from Abraham onward to the new covenant. It is the testament in the book of James, chapter 2 specifically, that we read. It is the testament of Jesus himself, where Jesus says in John 14, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." John 14:5. And according to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, no man who doesn't take up his cross is worthy of Jesus. So we must be careful to understand this, that being a disciple of Jesus is more than just belief of facts. It is also repentance and faith and two sides of the same coin here. It is the Holy Spirit being active in your life, producing an effectual transformation. Number three, a disciple is created by Jesus. Verse 13. And he, Jesus, went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So notice the language, specifically in verse 13 and the first half of 14, of what is being communicated here. Jesus called those whom he desired. He appointed, he named. The focus is on he, on Jesus. It is clear that in this passage and throughout scriptures, the call to discipleship is initiated by Jesus. To be a disciple requires the initiating work and love of God in your life. And it's a very comforting truth if we really step back and understand what's being communicated, because it means that we don't have to be qualified to be able to come to Jesus. But rather, he qualifies us and then calls us to come to him. And we respond in faith. This means that the basis of your salvation and the basis of my salvation is not you or I, but it's grace. And it's the power of Christ. Which is a marvelous thing, because if it was based on you and I, we would be in trouble. But since it is based on God and his grace and his power and his kindness, we can be confident because of our salvation, and discipleship rests on a firm foundation. Next, we see that the purpose of a disciple being laid out here, which is really twofold. Read again with me verse 14. It says, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. When Jesus went up to the mountain, he called 12 men, 12 people. And that was a very significant and meaningful number, which all Jews would have understood during this day. Because Jesus is strongly reminding them of a different time someone else went up a mountain. And of a different time someone else on that mountain called out the number 12. And at a different time, someone else went up on that mountain, called out the number 12, and new life was given. Jesus is strongly reminding everyone of Moses. And when Moses went up on the mountain, and he called the 12 tribes together, and through God and through his prophet Moses, he constituted them as a new nation, a new community, a different type of people, a called out, separate, set apart body. And Jesus, the second Moses, the greater Moses, the ultimate Moses, goes up to this mountain. He calls 12 together, and it is his way of saying, I am creating a new people. I am creating a new nation. I am creating a new humanity, a new community. And he gives this community two main purposes. Two main purposes that we read here. Number one, to be with Jesus. It says here, Jesus called them so that they might be with him. So we must realize that the primary call to be a disciple of Jesus is a call to be with Jesus. I don't know what everyone's church background is. I don't know what your understanding of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. Does it mean that I just kind of come to a building every so often? Does it mean that I have to give a certain amount? Yes, it does. But does it mean this? Does it mean that? It might mean a number of things, but primarily and at its core, it just means having a relationship and being in intimate communion with Jesus. That the core of Christianity is being called into a restored, right relationship with God through Jesus Christ as Savior. To be with Him. To be in a relationship. Jesus illustrates this in John 15, where He calls His people to abide in Him, to rest in Him, to know Him, to remain in Him. All pointing to this idea that the call to Jesus is a call to be with Jesus, as simple as that sounds. And so this means certain things for us. This has implications on our lives. It means that spending time reading your Bible every day and spending time in focused, undistracted, extended prayer is of utmost importance. Because reading the Bible and praying is the primary means for you to relate to Jesus. That's how He's outlined it in the Scriptures. He says, hey, the primary call to be a disciple is to be with me. And the primary way you do that is by being in my Word and in prayer. Those spiritual disciplines are God's graces for His church and for His people, to know Him and to be with Him. There's no substitute for intimacy with God than spending time reading the Scriptures and meditating and reflecting and praying on the Scriptures. You cannot grow in intimacy with God without spending significant time in His Word. It's impossible. You cannot be close to God without being close to His Scriptures and in prayer. And the degree to which you give yourself to this, that is the degree to which you will know Jesus and be with Him. So make it a priority in your life. Set your alarm 30 minutes, an hour early. Prioritize spending intimate time with Jesus in your life every single day. I'm often convicted. I will set an alarm to wake up for some stupid tournament, but not sometimes to read the Bible. I will set an alarm to wake up back in the day for softball games or baseball games that I had to do. But given the opportunity, if that wasn't there, to sleep in and not spend time with Jesus, I was taking that. What's important to you? You'll set an alarm for that. You set an alarm to make sure you're not late to work, some of you. Because you don't want to get fired. Why? Because what's important to you is your family and your security and your ability to provide and the roof over your head. And you know that if you are late to work, that's in jeopardy. And so maybe not work is important to you, but money is important to you. And you know that work is a means towards money. And so you set your alarm for that. Set your alarm for Jesus. 15, 30 minutes, 1 hour early, prioritize spending time with Him. Secondly, second purpose, disciples are not just with Jesus, but they are sent by Jesus. Again, it says in those same verses, Jesus called, he named, he appointed so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So he names apostles, which literally just translates to sent ones or messenger. But there's a qualifier on this sending. Disciples are sent with a purpose and with authority. And that purpose is the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus. So you're not a disciple if you don't speak about Jesus consistently. And this authority that Jesus gives his disciples is the authority of the gospel. Jesus is sending his people out into the world to liberate, to free others from what binds them, which ultimately is sin. And this is to be done through our proclamation, the word of the gospel, and our deeds, serving people. And that is exactly what every Christ follower is sent out to do today as well. Earlier we said that a disciple is more than just knowing facts. But we said that it's no less than that. And the primary way God has designed for the gospel to go forward is through words. And the primary vehicle for the gospel moving forward is his church. And hopefully you know by now that when I say church, I mean people. And when I say people, I mean you. Inherent in the call to be a disciple of Jesus is a call to proclaim the message of Jesus. A person who has been given such a wonderful gift in the gospel, a person whose life has been rescued and redeemed, a person who has truly seen how glorious and good and gracious God has been in their life, that person can't help but speak of that news. That person can't help but speak of that wonderful God and that wonderful gift that they've been given. I think most often the problem is we don't remember or often think of how beautiful that gift really is. You get a new car for your birthday. You get that thing for Christmas that you've wanted for so long. First thing you do, you pick up that phone or you pick up and you text someone or you call someone. You say, or you post something on social media so you can make everybody jealous about how awesome of a gift you just got. We're to do the same with the gospel because it's a gift. And we've just lost sight of the wonder. The reality is you cannot call yourself a follower and a disciple of Jesus if you're not consistently sharing and speaking about Jesus. I say this often as a simple form of application, but it's true and it's easy and it's what we're called to do. But start small. Start small. Identify one person in your life who does not know Jesus. Coworker, a neighbor, a parent of one of your kids' teammates on the sports team, the barista who serves you coffee, a classmate. Identify just one person that you know that you have regular contact in your life who doesn't know Jesus, and then begin intentionally building a relationship with that person. Commit to pray for that person every day. Pray for their salvation. Pray for you and your opportunity to be bold in that relationship. And then make intentional steps towards hospitality with that person. Open your home. Have them over for dinner. Have them over for a meal. Meet them for coffee. Buy them their drink. And then make intentional steps to connect them with Jesus and his church. Do you realize if each one of us just did that with one person, how the kingdom of God would be affected? And do you realize that God desires to use you in this manner? Each one of you. God desires that you would affect the spiritual trajectory of those around you. That you were made for this purpose. And the question is, will you participate? Will you get in the game? So the purpose of a disciple is to both be with Jesus and to be sent by Jesus. Lastly, number five, discipleship is done in relationship. Verse 16. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It's not just be with Jesus and be sent by Jesus. It's be with Jesus and be sent by Jesus together. We see here Jesus creating a people in community and sending his people in community. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger thing. Christianity is not the whole, you hear jokes, you know, bedside Baptist kind of thing where you don't really participate in the life of a church. You don't participate in the life of a relationship with one another. You hear a lot of kind of modern Christian thought positing this idea that I can be a Christian and be an individual and it's a personal faith. And while there's some truth to that, it is certainly not a private faith, nor is it a faith that is to be exercised alone. As disciples of Jesus, we were meant to do ministry together with one another, with our church. And there's so many reasons for this. Primarily, it's commanded by God in the scriptures. And ultimately, it's for our good. God gives us the gift of relationship and accountability for our good. And we need this because we all have blind spots. We all have areas of sin and shortcomings that we just cannot see. Every single one of us. By definition of it being called a blind spot means that we don't see it. We don't know that there are areas in our life that we're actually falling short in. One of my regular practices is listening to my sermons after, in order to learn how I can get better at delivery and improve things like cadence and rate and tone, things along those lines. And I absolutely hate it. I hate listening to my sermons. Probably not for the same reasons you do, but I hate listening to my sermons because it reminds me that I don't actually sound the way that I think I sound when I'm preaching. I don't know if any of you have had this experience. Maybe you record your own voicemail recording and then you listen to your voice and it's like you cringe because that's not me. That's not what I sound like. Are you kidding me? Why is that the case? Well, that's because when you speak, you are so physically close to yourself that you cannot know what you really sound like. Because when you speak and you think you're hearing your voice, you are not really hearing your voice only through your ears. You're so close that you're hearing your voice both through your ears and through the bones in your neck. And you hear the reverberation of those bones and the little things all around your head. And as a result, your voice, because of that reverb, sounds far richer and sweeter and deeper and pleasant to yourself than it does to anyone else. That's why so many people go on the show American Idol and just make a fool of themselves because they think they sound better than they really do. And so you hear a recording of yourself and you think, man, whose whiny, pinched voice is that? That's not me. That's not what I sound like. And all of your friends are like, yeah, that's what you sound like, man. But it's the same spiritually. We are so close to ourselves that we are often blinded by ourselves. We are often blinded by certain realities in our life. And therefore, we need people around us who will lovingly, both by doing it, it is an unloving thing to see your brother in sin and say or do nothing. It's been a while, so I'll use this illustration. That is like you seeing your child running towards a street and saying, well, I don't want to ruin their fun. You know, man, he's kind of fast. Let's see how fast he really can be. I think he can miss the car. That is an unloving thing to do. The loving thing to do is you grab your child and you discipline them. And we would all agree that that's the loving thing to do, but we're afraid to do it spiritually. We're afraid when we see our brother, by way of their sin, running towards the Mack truck of sin, of warning them. We're just like, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. We need people around us to lovingly reveal our sin and flaws to us because we are too close to ourselves to see them ourselves. We have blind spots. We need people to tell us that we don't sound like Frank Sinatra. Rather, you sound like Justin Bieber, okay? And this won't happen unless you have people in your life. Unless you are in deep community with, and then you have given a hunting license, a warrant, you have given them a green light to call you out on your junk. And it's through the community of the church that you will see the mess you really are, and then by way and turn to Jesus in repentance because of it. So here's some steps for you to take. Be the initiator of these relationships. You be the person who initiates these types of relationships. In hearing this, I know some of you are probably getting frustrated and you're thinking that other people haven't done this or sought you out in relationships like they should be. It's like, yeah, relationship and deep community. No one does that with me. But let's do what Jesus said and look to yourself first. And take the lumber yard out of your eye before you try to take the speck of sawdust out of another person's eye. And you be the initiator of these relationships. You be the initiator of this type of community. You're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You're called by God. You do it. You be the one who pursues. You be the one who greets and says hi to people. You be the one who invites people into your home and into your lives. You be the one who provides. The enemy would want you to respond in bitterness and anger towards others that you have perceived as not initiating this type of relationship with you. But God wants you to realize how offensive you've been with Him in your sin and the subsequent grace and mercy and kindness and love He has demonstrated and shown to you in the midst of your sin. And then to model that same grace, kindness, and love and mercy to others. So you go first. That is the true mark of a disciple of Jesus. Someone who's saying, I'm willing to go first. So a disciple is more than a fan of Jesus. A disciple is more than a confession. A disciple is created by Jesus. The purpose of a disciple is to be both with Jesus and to be sent by Jesus. And discipleship is to be done in relationship. I challenge you and I encourage you to live those truths out. If you do, you will have the abundant life that Jesus speaks of in John 10:10. Living out these implications of what it really means biblically to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You have given us the opportunity to even be a disciple, to be in right relationship with God our Father. God, You had every right, because of our sin, to just be done with us, to be finished, to destroy and eliminate Your people. But You, in Your grace,